Good afternoon, everyone. Glad to be back with you. We always enjoy coming, and it seems like there's getting more people than ever since the last time we came. But that's a great thing, and then maybe that's why you're moving back this way, I guess, as he said. So I want to thank Mr. Barker for the opportunity to come and be with you again today. My wife and I always enjoy it very much, as I said. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. You know, Jesus Christ came to earth for a profound purpose. And part of that purpose was to call a group of disciples and begin his church. And we just celebrated the giving of the Holy Spirit and the start of the church just on Pentecost a short time ago. But why? Why did Christ form his church? And what was to be its mission? And importantly, why did God call you into his church today? To answer these questions, let's begin by first examining a scripture highlighting what Jesus said when he began his public ministry. Here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Now if you would also turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. The gospel, as we know, means good news. Also means glad tidings. And there are other ways we could describe this wonderful news that Christ brought. It's all about how the Father's perfect divine government that now rules in heaven will be established here on the earth. Plus, this good news is also about something else, how faithful, obedient people can obtain salvation, the gift of salvation, and enter God's kingdom as eternal children and his family to serve with Christ in governing the world at his second coming. Now, none of this is news to us. You know, we've heard this many times before. But it's always good to be reminded. You know, we keep the seven holy days. We are reminded of various important things that we need to course correct, perhaps, in our lives. But we also hear some of these same topics from time to time. So today, what I'm going to tell you is not necessarily new. Maybe some of it might seem new in some ways. But we are here to, you know, take a look at this particular topic today. So there's many scriptural passages that reveal that the gospel of God's kingdom was the centerpiece of Jesus Christ's ministry and message. You know, you have a centerpiece, you go into a beautiful banquet, and then you have these beautiful centerpieces, and your eyes go right to that, don't they, often? I mean, it's so beautiful, you can't take your eyes off of it. And Christ, his centerpiece was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, how definitive was Jesus about his message and his ministry? Here in Luke 4, verse 43, it says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent, for that very purpose, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God." Now, if you go to Matthew 13, verse 44, you know, coupled with this, Christ expressed through various parables that nothing was of greater significance or value than the kingdom of God, which is also referred to throughout the New Testament as the kingdom of heaven. For example, here we read in Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's how important it was. So throughout Jesus' ministry, he brought his Father's tremendous announcement about a future global government, meaning his administration, his management, his laws, his organizational structure from the top down. It's going to replace all human governments, local all the way up to the top, the world government. All of those governments are going to be replaced by Jesus Christ's reign and rule. Plus, prior to Jesus' ministry, the kingdom of God had been the central tenet of John the Baptist's ministry, his teachings. For example, you don't need to turn here, but it says in Matthew 3, verse 2, John writes this. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is coming. That was his message. He went and told the people prior to Christ coming. Plus, even long before John's day, the gospel of the kingdom was a major theme running through the writings of the Old Testament prophets and patriarchs. And importantly, the good news Christ brought was not only about that future government, but also about how, as I mentioned earlier, how faithful, obedient people could eventually enter into that divine kingdom and receive the gift of eternal life. So that's, we're part of that today. You and I are doing what Christ asked us to do. We're learning and growing every day. In this regard, the Apostle Paul said that the gospel was, as it says in Romans 1:16, I'll read it for you, was the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. Now, if you turn to John 3:16, again, very familiar passage. Salvation was made possible, of course, through Jesus Christ, who God the Father sent as Savior to pay the penalty of people's sins, your sins, my sins, all people's. And he did that through his sinless life and his sacrificial death and his resurrection. But just why were the Father and His Son willing to do this, to go through this? Why were they so willing to do this? It was due to their love, profound, deep love and affection for their children, their greatest creation is human beings, their children. That's why they did it. What do we do for our children? We do everything, don't we? You have a little child and they need something, you take care of them. God is like that. So he loves all of us here, but he loves everybody else out there as well. He did it out of tremendous love, beyond what we can even imagine, I think we could say. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about how great that is, that God wants everyone to be with him and his family, to have that joy and that opportunity. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We don't condemn our children, do we? We want to help them. That's why God came, to help and support. Not condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All that he did was outgoing. Came from inside out to other people. Also, as Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love, his deep and overwhelming love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we recognize we were sinful, right? But he's willing to forgive us if we repented. Well, if you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, so the door to this great salvation, as Hebrews 2, verse 3 tells us, is open for all who God calls, who repent of sin, are baptized, and receive the gift of His Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands by God's true ministers. So it's available. You know, in speaking to the crowds in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost in 31 AD, again, the birth of the church, that day took place after the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples, it tells us here in Acts 2, verse 38, and Peter said to them, to the people that gathered out listening, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So God was just offering this to people. You have to do a few things. You've got to repent. You've got to believe. You have to be baptized. Have hands laid on you. But it's there. That door is open for these people. Furthermore, Jesus said something else. He said this, don't need to turn here, Matthew 10, verse 22, it says, you got to do those things I just mentioned, but you have to endure to the end. You know, you got a lifetime of overcoming, of growing and changing, of not quitting, not giving up, not turning away. You got to stick with it. You got to go on to the end, he said. Those who do are going to, as Revelation 21, verse 7 says, inherit all things. All things. Look at the amazing sky at night. We can't hardly see it in Cincinnati. But maybe out here in the wilderness. I'm kidding. I love the wilderness. We used to live in Tennessee where we could see all the stars. But just look at that. Look at the stars that twinkle, and there's so much out there today, but we are going to reign on earth with Jesus Christ. And who knows what's going to happen after that. Now, Psalm chapter 9, verse 8. Psalm chapter 9, verse 8. Think about the inheritance of all things. That occurs through the resurrection of the dead through to everlasting life. And at that time, faithful people will be welcomed into God's divine household as spirit beings, His children. We're going to serve alongside Jesus Christ in governing the earth. I mean, how many times can we say that and even grasp how awesome that's going to be? Look around the world today. See, governments just have no idea what they're doing. But think about Jesus Christ and the Father ruling on the earth. It's going to be paradise. Paradise, you might think and say. Psalm 9, verse 8, he says, "He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." You can trust in Jesus Christ and the Father. And at Jesus' second coming, he will bring about conditions on earth where this wonderful peace that we don't experience in this world, there's going to be abundant prosperity for all people. There's going to be tremendous joy. People won't have joy in the world today, but we will in the kingdom of God. There's going to be pure righteousness experienced by all people on earth. So, all of this I've mentioned is the very essence of the gospel. Very essence of it. The magnificent good news that Jesus Christ came and proclaimed. Plus, the good news involves how, upon his return, Christ will do something very, very important. He's going to expel Satan, the devil, from power. He's going to totally replace his hateful, destructive rule over humanity with God's righteous way of life. And that is going to be an amazing, wonderful, I look forward to that. You know, we keep the Day of Atonement, it's a little bit rough on us. But that day is one of the most exciting days you could even imagine, when Satan's going to be put away and banished. You know, what most people in the world don't realize is that this world is under the influence of the devil. We know it, but the world has no idea about that. He's called the God of this world. It's from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Scripture explains that Satan and his demons deceive society. They're broadcasting. Those of you who are from the old Worldwide Church of God days, Mr. Armstrong would all talk about how Satan broadcasts. And people are tuned into his wavelength. And what is his wavelength? It's all evil. All evil all the time. Maybe that's his mantra, his motto. I don't know. All evil all the time. That sounds like a radio station might have that. Evil and thought and hateful thoughts and attitudes and impulses. And an unwary yet receptive humanity is tuning in to that all the time. Most people have no idea about that. And you know, the devil constantly opposes God, and he detests human beings. And he seeks to destroy them. You know, he wants to use them as slaves and then wear them out and throw them away. That's what he does. Jesus described him as a ruler of this world. And he spoke of him as having a kingdom. It's from Matthew 12, verse 26. Even so, God retains overall authority over his creation, and he steps in at times to direct the pathway of nations so that he maintains the course of his prophetic plan. But he's in charge overall, but he's allowed Satan to run the show for the time being. But that show is going to end someday. Therefore, while Satan currently rules his earthly kingdom, his time is going to run out. It's going to run out. He knows his time is short right now, and he's stirring up all kinds of hate and violence. The replacement of his kingdom is the kingdom of God. And in this regard, it's important to note that the Bible calls Christ's message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, has other terms that's used, which highlight various aspects of the gospel. For example, it's called the gospel of peace. It's a great thought. You think about the world now, it doesn't have peace. It's going to be a world, the good news is that there's going to be peace in the world in the future. It's also called the gospel of Christ. It's his message. Also, it's called the gospel of your salvation. That's good news. It's our salvation. This is the good news that we get to participate in. It's also called the gospel of the grace of God, the mercy and the compassion that he has, just like a human parent has mercy upon their children. So, since what I've covered so far is background, let's now address the questions I asked earlier. When we consider the church, why? Why did Jesus establish it? What was the church's mission to be? And why did God call you, yes, specifically you and me, into his church right now, here, today? To answer these questions, they involve what Christ directed his disciples to do back in those days. It's all about continuing the work that he started. That's what we're to do. That's what the disciples were to do. To preach the gospel and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's from Luke chapter 1, verse 17. To illustrate, when he sent out his disciples on that, what might be called their initial training mission, you might remember that, he told them to go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was their mission. That was what they were to announce. The contemporary English version says, the kingdom will soon be here. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or it will soon be here. You know, it's on the doorstep. You and I are preparing for that. We've been in the church many years, but it's like a drop in the bucket compared to the the time, you know, that's ahead of us and has been behind us. But it's going to come. It's on the way. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, examples of the disciples performing their preaching and teaching assignment after Christ's resurrection fill the pages of the New Testament. To be sure, Jesus' early disciples and apostles dedicated themselves completely to this very task, to this mission. For example, we read how the Apostle Paul was entirely focused on fulfilling Christ's directive. You don't need to turn here, but Acts 19 verse 8 says, talking about Paul, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning what? The things of the kingdom of God. That's what he was speaking there for 3 months about the kingdom of God. Also in Acts 20 verse 25, Paul stated this, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. Paul also said in Romans 15 verse 19, I'll read this for you, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Remember, that's another term for the kingdom of God, the gospel, the kingdom of God, the gospel of Christ. So those passages are just a few of the many statements that Paul made about how he vigorously taught this wonderful news of the kingdom of God. And toward the end of his ministry, he continued steadfastly doing so, proclaiming that identical message. And even when he was under house arrest in Rome, after 60 AD, chained to these guards, what was he doing? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. He never relented through his entire ministry, through all the beatings, everything he went through. Matthew 24, verse 14, if you turn there. Matthew 24, verse 14. So Paul and the other apostles and disciples unconditionally devoted themselves to this mission. The mission that Jesus Christ assigned his church. And down through the ages, other faithful disciples have done the very same thing and are continuing to do that today. We are doing that. The Church of United Church of God is doing that right now. So Christ's message is going out. And Christ prophesied in Matthew that one of the pivotal signs marking the approaching time of his return, the imminent time of his return, and the culmination of this age of Satan and man's leadership, was that this great announcement would reach the eyes and ears of people all around the world today. Matthew 24, verse 14 tells us this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's most notable, something about this passage, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, and I just noticed it just recently, but Christ reiterates this proclamation. He says here, it's going to all the world and to all the nations. Why would he say that twice, other than to emphasize how important this responsibility of his disciples would be today, right now? And considering this statement, this critical statement, it has everything to do with the people that God has called you and me and is calling into his church today. But here is an important question for all of us. What's the purpose of preaching the gospel as a witness? It's not only to give people the opportunity to learn about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, but to respond to his calling if they so choose. He wants them to respond. And he says, I'm calling many. Many are being called. if you are chosen, if you are choosing to follow it, you know, you look around the world and you see a lot of crazy things happening out there. People have disengaged themselves from God, from the Bible. They've cast God out of their lives, and more people are just picking ideas out of the air as to how they should live. All these so-called alternative lifestyles, which don't work. And they find out, after trying to live it that way, that they don't work. But people have to choose. God wants them. He's the knowledge, the word's getting out. And there's an article that you might want to take a look at if you haven't read it. In this regard, it's published, I believe, in the last issue of the United News. It's called Preaching the Gospel as a Witness. I have a copy of it here. It's a small print. But take a look at that and see all of the things that United Church of God is doing right now in terms of reaching this world. And our website is one of the... We're a tiny church. Well, we have 7,000 members. Yet we have one of the most prolific number of people... I should say the prolific location... How should I say it? A great number of people are accessing our website. So we're very high up on the rankings in terms of websites today. Tiny church like us, but that gospel is going to take a look at it and read that if you would, because it gives you an overview of what is going on today. So all of this involves this call, this urgent call that all people repent from the disaster of sin. And what does it do? It's blocking them from a relationship with God. And it destroys them, sin does, and it destroys the lives of other people. Now go with me to Matthew 28, verse 19, if you would. Matthew 28, verse 19. For those who react favorably to God's calling, the church is ready, willing, and able to offer marvelous spiritual and moral instruction and guidance to them. We're all set up for that. We've got pastors everywhere, elders. We've got members who have been in the church for a long, long time. And we're ready to welcome people that want to come through those doors and learn a little bit more, and to back up the church with our tithes and offerings and everything that we do. The church is ready right now for that. When the church does respond in that way, it's fulfilling the follow-on duty, you might say, to Matthew 24, verse 14, which talks about here in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, we have a part to play in that effort as well. How important that is. So when we consider all of this, you and I as brethren of God's church have an amazing opportunity and a duty, really, to support the spreading of the gospel to an entire world of deceived humanity. Gideon's army, you might say. Tiny little group, but look at what we're doing. Look at what God is doing. And I don't want to exclude other churches that are doing their best as well, in Church of God groups. But I just focus on United Church of God right at this moment. So when we look around today and see all this lawlessness and hatred and corruption and violence, what do people need? They need to hear this good news. They need to hear about Jesus Christ and his soon coming kingdom and the opportunity to enter into his family. They need to hear that. Isaiah 58, verse 1, if you would go there. Isaiah 58, verse 1. You know, as a part of its mission to preach the gospel, the church must also deliver a consistent and strong warning about the consequences of disobedience. to God's commandments. People have to know that there is a consequence to turning away from God's law. Because it's going to bring suffering. It does bring suffering. It brings confusion and upset and discord to families, individuals, and entire nations. See what's going on in the world. Some countries are just totally atheistic, and they're just under such pressure in those nations. Therefore, Christ's disciples must, as it tells us here in Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. We have to be proactive, we have to be forthright, we have to go to people with the facts, and not to turn away from those, not to hide them, not to say, well, you're okay, you know. No, you're not okay. You've got to change. You can't live this way anymore. So we have to be plain about these things. Now, when Christ commissioned his disciples to follow him, he also admonished them to be wary of something very, very difficult, troubles that would arise. And these would come from false teachers. And you and I have seen those things happen in the church in our lifetimes. They would arise, they would circulate doctrines that Christ never taught. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 4 to 5, you don't need to turn there, but it says, take heed that no one deceives you. Each of us have to take heed individually that we're not deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you, for, this is sad, for many will come in my name and will deceive many. So whole worlds of Christianity is deceived, so-called Christianity is deceived today. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, if you turn there. You know, consider what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian congregation on this very subject of false leaders and false prophets. He said this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than the one which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Wow. That's heavy, isn't it? Those who preach a gospel other than what you and I have been taught, they're accursed. Christ tells us right there. He's pretty plain about that, isn't he? I wouldn't want to be in that situation. So Satan's ministers counterfeit the gospel and twist the truth of God. Well, this is really what the gospel is all about. It's not what you were taught. Indeed, these false teachers and leaders have filled the entire world with these so-called Christian doctrines, again, that Christ never taught. But God's church stands separate and apart from the world's churches. They're not like the other churches. They don't know and they do not proclaim the true Jesus Christ or the genuine gospel of God's kingdom. Therefore, we must hold fast to Christ's teachings. We need to pray about that and stir up the Holy Spirit and ask God to help us to hold on to those teachings. So we can carry on with the mission that we have, right? Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. While staying true to those responsibilities, the people of God's church must strive again, through the power of God's Spirit, to be examples to others of virtue and uprightness in a world, a society filled with immorality and corruption and confusion. People should look at us and say, well, why aren't you all worried about all these things happening? And why are you so calm in the midst of all this craziness? maybe they'll see something different about us. You know, it's not that we don't want to talk about those things. We need to be aware of what's going on. But it's not going to get us upset because we have faith. We have faith in God. He's going to take care of us. He's going to see us through, as we know. Matthew 5, verse 14, he says this, "You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house." It's supposed to be you and me there, right? "So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, that see you keeping the commandments, and then glorify God in heaven." That's what we want them to do. Not to look at us, but to give glory to God. That's what it's all about. So this applies to all of us, adults, teens, and children. We can preach the gospel, so to speak, by our example. Jesus also repeatedly emphasized that the disciples needed to be filled with sincere love through the power of God's Spirit. So the mission, the purpose, and the focus of the church emerges from the scriptures, doesn't it? It comes right pouring out from the scriptures. The mission, the focus, our responsibilities, all of these things are right there. The Bible answers the questions about why Jesus Christ formed the church, what was to be its vital mission, and why God called you and me into the church today. Therefore, his expectation of us is very high, isn't it? So we must be squarely focused on this mission and not get sidetracked from it. And Christ is the perfect example to follow in this regard. In 1 John 3, verse 34, it says, Jesus said this, My food is due to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Linda makes dinner at about 6 o'clock when we eat at night. But sometimes she runs overtime, and I'm like, where's my dinner, you know? I'm kidding, you know. But Christ, that was his food, to do the work of God. That's why he came. That's what elevated him and motivated him completely, to do the work and finish it. Since he thought this way, and since we are admonished to follow him, we have to make the work of God our sustenance as well. That's what drives, that's a number one responsibility, isn't it? That's what gives us energy, that gives us focus and motivation. So how can we do that? How can we make it our sustenance? Here are some points. First, we can pray regularly for the media work of the church in preaching and broadcasting and publishing the gospel. See, that's food, isn't it? That's going out to this world. That's the truth. That's very nutritious food, unlike the junk food that people are eating out there. I mean, in terms of what they're listening to and all that. We've got the truth of God, and it's totally nutritious, you might say. We also could do this. We could pray and support the home office personnel and the operations directors and senior pastors and their assistants in the regional parts of the world. We can pray about that. We can pray for the people of this corrupted world. You think, well, why should I pray for them? You know, God's calling a lot of them. Pray for them so that they can, they're enmeshed in this spiritual ignorance today. So we can pray for them that they would hear God's message of his coming kingdom. Also, we can pray for the many people who God is calling out of this world, asking him to protect them from Satan's deceptions and his trickery and distractions as these people unlearn error and learn the truth. Mr. Armstrong used to say, it's harder to unlearn error than to learn the truth. So they've got to discard a lot of these things that they learned. They've believe things that just aren't true. They've been taught their entire lives. So they got to unlearn those things and that learn the truth at the same time. That's hard to do. We can pray for those people. Ephesians 2 verse 2 says that something important. It says, you and I once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan the devil. But you know, God rescued us, didn't he? He rescued us from that condition because of his love. And you know, he wants us to have that same love for other people out there in the world. They're all his children. Every one of them. He wants all of them to be in the kingdom of God. So we can be praying for these people that God is calling. I think about when I began to listen to the World Tomorrow radio broadcast back in 1970, 71. And how exciting that was to me. I was much younger then, a few years ago. But I think about now, I think about some of the people that cared enough to support the gospel at that time through their prayers and offerings, through their tithes and offerings, but also through their prayers. They were praying for me. They didn't even know me. Same thing for you. We can do the same thing for those people. We can support them in that way. So we have the opportunity to, you might say, return the favor to those people that are out there right now that are in this crazy mixed up world. We can pray for others. We can pray that they can be freed from this corrupted world and experience the same joy that we have today. And like us, can have and anticipate that wonderful future in God's kingdom. So, you know, we can enjoy fellowship, and we should. Fellowship in our congregations, social life that we have here. And we pray for each other, and we're really good about praying for each other. Those people who are online watching right now, and by the way, hello everybody. Didn't say hello to you before, but we're all praying for you. So we can pray for each other. But we can also pray for those who are coming out of this world right now. Jesus said in his model prayer of Matthew 16, verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, we can pray about that for ourselves, right? When we consider the parable of the sower and the seed, he details various people who face what they face when God opens their heart. You might want to read that parable sometime. What they face when God opens their heart to the truth. Satan's there. He's there to snatch away the truth from them. Can we pray that God would stay Satan's hand so that these people can, you know, become to learn the truth of God? So wouldn't it be fitting to ask God to pray about those things, that the evil one would not dominate these people? So our prayers for those who God is calling are very important. What could the result be? Victor Kubik gave a sermon last week in the PM service in Cincinnati entitled The Season of Repentance. I'd like to just quote something he said in that. And I quote here, I'm still waiting for the great moment to happen in the message that we preach in the church, in the ministry, for God opening the door for the church to grow. It had those openings in the time past. We had hundreds and thousands of people come into the church. The church grew, where attendance was over 100,000 people every week at Sabbath services. I'm still looking forward to that day when God will open that door. that he will grant repentance, that he will lay it upon the hearts of people to say, this is important. He's waiting for that. You are waiting for that. You know, we are all waiting for that. We'd like to see that day. Can we have a part to play in that? by asking God to stay Satan's hand from those he is calling right now. A lot of people are being called. You know that. Could God respond to our prayers to protect those he is calling, that they may join us as brethren in the church? I'm not saying it's we're going to make God do this or anything like that. I'm just saying we could be praying about it. We could ask God to help us in that regard. So what else can we do? We can thank God for the thousands of church co-workers and donors who support the church through their offerings. And we have more co-workers and donors than we have tithe-paying members. I don't know if you knew that. We could ask God, thank God for those people, and ask him to bless those people. And plus we can ask for God to raise up more dedicated men and their wives to serve in the ministry. Since Jesus told his disciples that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So therefore, he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You can pray about that as well. Did you know that in the next 3 years, the church expects 17 pastors to be retiring from the United Church of God? So we need some new people. So we could be praying about that. There's a lot of things to pray about, right? That's for sure. And, you know, we could also pray about those who left the church for years ago and are stumbling around out there but still know some of the truth, that they would be willing to come back, repent, and become part of the church again. We could pray for those people as well. A lot of things that we could be praying about. So all of these areas and more, we can employ our calling, our divine calling, our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. You know, we have a child that says, Mommy, Daddy, can I get this or get that? We listen to that child. Well, God, will he listen to us? There's many examples of how many scriptures that talk about how God answers the prayers of his people, his faithful people. So we can be praying about all these things. Because the world is full of hurting people. And they need to hear these glad tidings. They really do. And most certainly, we must be conscientious about our own spiritual growth and development. We must remain keenly attentive to our number one responsibility, which is to support the Church of God, though. So we've got to be growing spiritually. We can't allow ourselves to be distracted by all the worldly politics. I'm not saying we shouldn't be aware of it, but not get so caught up in it that it takes it precedence over what we're supposed to be doing. Rather, we need to live by faith in God and his promises, because he's going to take care of us. We need to still stay firmly focused on this mission that we have. Well, considering this, in the May 1974 issue of the Good News magazine, former Worldwide Church of God Pastor General Herbert Armstrong wrote an article which he entitled, Why Did God Put You into His Church? I'd like to quote a little bit from that article. Quote, you, brethren, are a chosen generation. Yes, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, specifically chosen for a very special commission. That is why God called you now instead of later in the millennium. You've been called now for this mission. And this great work of God is the way that has been set before us. for each to grow and develop spiritually. Those who try to simply get their salvation are in danger of losing it. God's work is a work of giving. Giving the gospel of the kingdom of God. Giving. You and I have it, we need to give it. Or to support the church's efforts to give that gospel out to the world. He goes on, he says, for years I observed that only those whose hearts are in this great work are themselves growing spiritually. Is our heart in the work of God? Mr. Armstrong's words were written 50 years ago and over 50 years ago, nearly 50 years ago. I'll get it right here. And they're applicable today, just as they were in those days. And they strive straight to the point that what we have is an outwardly focused mission. It's not just to take care of ourselves, but it's to reach out to these people. We don't even know them, but they need help, don't they? So that's our primary emphasis. When that's our primary emphasis, we're better able to grow in holy, righteous character in preparation to enter God's divine family. So let's back up the church's efforts to reach out to others in this dark world and offer them that this precious knowledge that you and I possess. We want others to know what we know. The Father has given us this opportunity and this honor. We've been honored to be called now in this age. And of course, each of us is sticking with it too. A lot of people have bailed out over the years. So God is very happy with us who have stuck with this all these years. And he's very attentive to our prayers. He hears what we're saying. He wants us to know that he cares. You know, and as Mr. Armstrong stated, our hearts must be in this work. It's a work of helping, serving, helping people hear and read the gospel of the kingdom of God. So let's be singularly focused on that, on this dynamic work. And to do this, we need to be aware of what is taking place in the church in terms of preaching and publishing the gospel. And to do this, there's a feature in the weekly ministerial member e-news entitled Pray for the Free Course of the Gospel, which provides updates about the media work in the United States, but also around the world. And it's also in the United News. Front page in the United News in January, February issue. There were lists of all these areas where brethren are asked to pray about them. And then the March, April issue, there was another article. There's going to be another one coming up in the July, August issue coming up. So if you want something to pray about, all you have to do is go to the United News and bang, you got lots of things to pray about around the world. And that's a wonderful thing to do. So again, these are all opportunities we have today. Now again, regarding prayer, in this regard, the Apostle Paul consistently asked brethren to pray for him and the work of God. He wrote in Romans 15, verse 30, I'll just read it. This is from the New American Standard Version. He said, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So he asked everybody, "Hey, join me. I'm praying about this. Help me. Pray for me. Pray for the work." And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." So while praying for the preaching of the gospel is vital, it was vital in Paul's era, it's enormously important in our time today. Paul wasn't reaching the entire physical world, was he? But we are. The internet is reaching people in areas around the world today. Even in Russia right now, there's getting a lot of response out of Russia from our Russian website. People over there think about what they're going through. the craziness that they're trying to find answers. The Bible, again, as I mentioned, the Bible's very clear that God loves to hear the prayers of his people. Jeremiah wrote this, Jeremiah 29, verse 12. I'll just read it. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God said that. Jeremiah wrote that. God will hear our prayers today. We can pray about all these things and more. Finally, the people of every nation today need to know that there is something significantly better than this crazy, mixed up, hopeless world. It's a lawless world. They don't know what's going on. They need to know that there's something much better that's coming beyond this age. They need to the opportunity to learn about God's soon coming kingdom and the tremendous peace and hope and happiness it's going to bring to this world. They need to discover how they can also personally enter God's spiritual family and serve with Jesus Christ. They have that opportunity just as much as you and I do. So as you and I individually grow in grace and knowledge and character, as we prepare to be spirit-born members of God's family, let's also strive to have the same kind of love for the people of this chaotic world as God does, as Jesus did. He died that they all may have the opportunity for salvation just like us. We can pray especially for those God is calling right now, that they may escape Satan's grip and come to the knowledge of the truth. And lastly, let's be zealously mindful about our first and foremost commission to support the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom of God, and helping make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we've got a dual responsibility there. We got to be preparing ourselves. We have to help other people do that. But the gospel message has got to go out. Indeed, this is the very reason that God called you and me into his church today. Therefore, let's do all we can to be worthy of our calling.